Okay, praise the Lord. Turn with me again this morning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to once again reference our foundational text for this series, a series entitled The Church That Jesus is Building. We're entering into this morning part 7, which is subtitled Understanding Three Major Aspects of the Church. And this aspect this morning, we'll begin looking at mission. This will all become more clear as we go forward. But let's look at our foundational text. Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to the time when the church that Jesus is building has been built sufficiently enough that the gates of hell begin to crumble at the advancement of His church. I believe that to be what's going to happen during the end times, that the devil is not going to have the upper hand and just pound and pound and pound and pound and pound away until God's people are just absolutely nothing. I believe that we're going to grow in strength and we're going to come and be the bride that Jesus is going to come back for without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We're going to be the church that carries on the ministry of Jesus to the degree that the very gates of hell will have to relinquish their hold as the church of God moves forward. I'm looking forward to the day when we once again begin to sing songs as we used to sing, "God's got an army marching through this land. Deliverance is their song, there's healing in their hand. An everlasting joy and gladness in their heart, and in this army, I'm glad I've got a part." There's so many songs of warfare where we are preparing for battle as we come together. And we know that we have an overcoming job to do as we go forth from this place. And during the week, as we leave this place of comfort and refuge, and this place of recharging, that we go forth as God's mighty army and accomplish His mission. And that's what we're building up to. And it's not just us, but why not begin in us or have part of the beginning? I begin as every time God does something, it's happening in different places. You know that when certain major inventions took place, we hear about the one who gets the credit for being the first. But knowledge had been released all over the world, and that there was a great pursuing of making something happen. When the Wright brothers took that first period of flight, there were others in the world that were getting close to doing the same thing. It's just the Wright brothers were there first. When Thomas Edison invented the light bulb, it wasn't that nobody else was working towards that. There were other people, but Thomas Edison got there first. So I'm believing that where we are, we're just one of many that God is using to regenerate something in this earth of His glory and His power. But I'm thankful that we're a part. Amen? So I'm looking forward to that day when we truly are that force in this world where God's will is being accomplished and the gates of hell are coming down. So that's what we're pursuing. Real quickly, before we get into part 7 this morning, I want to do a quick recap of part 6. And this is really pretty much a recap of the first half. And I don't know, because this is the first time I've preached through this message, so I don't know where the really halfway point is, but I know there was a focus that we did through the first six parts that was laying a foundation for what's going to come in the next several parts. And part six kind of brought that segment to an end. And we talked about, and it just so happened I didn't bring that forth because it was the Christmas period and it just seemed to fit. It just so happened that it fit in our series, and we just gone through the Christmas period. But we talked about in the Christmas period that peace on earth is one of the things that's touted by almost everybody, believers and non-believers. And we found out that peace on earth was not a promise of everybody on earth getting along and enjoying one another's company. The promised peace was to be between us who repent and receive Jesus and God. We said that if we have peace with God, why then, we ask this question, why then do we have conflict with some people? And oftentimes it's many people. Those that we love and care about deeply even. And even so far as close blood family members. And we said it's because the direction of our lives are different between us and those who are not walking with Jesus and following Him. Regardless of what they profess to be, what they believe in, their actions show that it's different and they're not following the Lord. It's because what we approve of and disapprove of, those things are different than those people. It's because our values are different. And values are those things which we value. It's the regard that we have towards something that is held to deserve the importance or worth or usefulness of something. It's a person's principles or standards, the values. Standards of behavior, one's judgment of what is important in life, valuable and worth pursuing, worth sacrificing for. If our values are different from those of others, then you can be sure our lives are going to be going in opposite directions. The Scripture says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's exactly the fact. We cannot walk together in life except we are in agreement. We're in agreement where we're going spiritually. We're in agreement where we're going physically. You find if you and your wife are not in agreement with where you're going with finances, you're going to find very clearly you're going to have some conflict. So you can't walk in unity without there being an agreement. And so the reason why we don't have peace on earth with other people is because we don't value the same things. If our values are different than those of others, you can be sure our lives are going in opposite directions. When God uses us to shine the light of His Word on the darkness around us, then we are despised and rejected and ridiculed. There's that pulling away. There's that sense that I don't want to be with you. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I want to continue to do what I'm doing. If I'm cheating on my husband, I want to continue to cheat on my husband. If I'm drinking too much, I want to continue to drink too much. If I'm swearing and losing my temper, I want to continue to do that. I don't want anybody telling me that I'm wrong in doing so. I don't want anybody rebuking me or reproving me for that. I want to do what I want to do. And so you, person who offers the wisdom of God, you, person who offers God's will in a situation, I don't want to hear you. You are causing angst in me. I just want to do what I want to do and I want to feel happy about it. So that is the problem and the reason why the coming of Jesus didn't bring peace between man and man, but it did bring peace between God and man, those who surrender to Him, and allowed His plan of salvation to be a part of our lives, or to control our lives. We said we must agree with God even if it means disagreeing with those who oppose God. We must, by our words, our deeds, and our action, and the direction of our lives, approve that which He approves of and condemn that which He condemns. We must agree with Jesus and His Word even if others find that truth offensive. Everything about our culture of political correctness and the postmodern lie that Christianity is not appealing because it is outdated tells us that to be truly loving is to be blind and mute. This may be the prevailing doctrine of our time, but it is not the truth of the Holy Scriptures, and it is not the revelation upon which Jesus is building His church. And we closed part 6 by quoting from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them." That we either have a vision, we personally either have a vision, or we collectively have a vision to either be those who are a part of healing slightly or being a part of God's plan to save to the uttermost. We have to have a vision for one or the other. And that the only true way forward in Christ is to believe Him in our own lives and the lives of everybody we minister to. He is able and willing and ready to save to the uttermost. There is no problem that God cannot solve. There is no malady of here on earth that God doesn't have an answer for. God can heal and deliver and set free anybody in any area. We have to believe that, and we have to preach that. And that has to be what we stand on. If we believe in one point that Satan's power is greater than God's, we ought to give up. Because how do we know it's just in that one point? How do we know that's just the sharp point of the knife? How do we know that there's not a whole lot more behind it that we just haven't discovered yet that God cannot do? Brothers and sisters, our message has to be that God is able to save to the uttermost. And that's what we believe here. Do we always see it? Does it always happen? No. Are there failures in our own life where we believe that God wants us to do something and to overcome in an area and yet we fall short? Yeah. But does that mean God's power can't get us there? Or does it mean somehow we missed the connection? That the missing of the connection is on our end. I like what one preacher said one time. He said, you know, anytime something goes wrong, he said, I don't feel upset when I realize it's my fault. He said, I have joy in knowing that it's my fault because I can be fixed. If the fault is on God's end, who can fix that? If God cannot save, who can fix God? It's up to us to receive what God is doing and allow Him to save us to the uttermost. And I believe that for myself. I believe it for my wife. I believe it for my extended family. I believe it for my church family. I believe it to the lost. I believe God can save to the uttermost, even to the guttermost. I believe He can do that, and that's our message. Amen? Amen. Okay. That's part of our message. Part 7. We're going to begin a whole new direction now, talking about the church, and we're going to look at understanding 3 major aspects of the church. We're not going to get into all 3 today. I'm going to briefly tell you what they are. We're not even going to completely cover one of those aspects today. We're going to have an overview of one of those aspects. But the next several weeks as we go on, when I'm bringing this message, it's going to refer to these aspects so that we can understand the church and the main things concerning it. Aspect number one is mission. First of all, let me get into this PowerPoint here. Michael, I want to thank you. He brought forth his really good... I thought he was going to do it completely again today. He referenced it, but the Miller clan, y'all missed out. Y'all need to hear what Michael brought forth and see it. It was really powerful. But in the beginning of that, he was talking about PowerPointing and how... you know, we need to have more PowerPointing in the church. And so he brought forth a couple of slides. He brought forth a couple of slides of Aaron Harris doing some PowerPointing, you know. And I just wanted to say that I'm able, Michael can't outdo the old guy, I'm able to trump what Michael did.
I can try.
PowerPointing, and you can see the most powerful man in the world can PowerPoint. He's got the power to PowerPoint. But you know, all of us can learn PowerPointing. Next slide. And this is unconfirmed, but that may be a picture of young President Trump before he was president. We're not for sure, but that may be. But the point still remains is everybody can learn to PowerPoint. Okay. Right. Thank you, Michael. Next slide. Okay. Three major aspects of the church. Number one, its mission. Number two, its message. And number three, the method. So today we're going to look at an overview of the mission. And Michael, if you go to the next slide. We want to see that we're not here just aimlessly walking through life and we're doing lots of wrong things and we're having bad, you know, experiences and things, and we need to fix some stuff in our lives. And so we have an encounter with Jesus and He comes and joins our life and we continue our life with the aid of Jesus. That's not the mission that we have. Actually, when we're born again, we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. We now have a mission to accomplish. We are going to continue the mission that Jesus started when He came to the earth and walked amongst us. So what we see here is the Father, because of His love for the world, and it tells us in John 3:16, and that's probably one of the most quoted verses in the world, and at least in the Western part of the world, that if anybody knows anything, they've heard that one. And if anybody's memorized anything, they memorize this one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent His Son Jesus because of His love for the world. And the word world there is cosmos, and it means, in this case, the inhabitants of the earth or the human family. The word cosmos can also mean, in other places, it can mean the system of the earth, the system that man has made, the inhabitants of the earth has made to rule themselves and how things operate. God didn't come to save that. That's corrupt. But He came to save the inhabitants of the earth. He loves mankind. He loves His creation. And He wants those that He's created to become part of His family. So God, through Jesus, is reaching the world. That's His mission. He wants to redeem. This is His main goal. He wants to redeem as many as possible before there's no more time to do so. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. Again, it's the inhabitants of the world, not the system that those inhabitants created. Reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath reconciled unto us and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we're going to see another layer here in just a minute when He said He's committed unto us that word. So Jesus is involved in reaching the world. We see that. And in a minute we'll see something else. And then 1 John 4:14, as we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That was God's plan in sending Jesus. He wanted mankind to have an opportunity to be back in relationship with Almighty God and enjoy the benefit that that brings. Eternal, but also here temporal. Okay, next slide. We said there's another layer involved in this. Since Jesus returned to the Father and now sits at His right hand, making intercession for us, that the ministry that Jesus began when He was in His earthly body continues now through what? Us, the church. The ministry of Jesus to reach the world for the glory of the Father is to be carried out through the body of Christ or the church. And so these are the same scriptures we read a few minutes ago. Let's take a look at these. If somebody can help me out and read Ephesians 4:16. Susan, you got that? Are you going to get it? And then 1 Corinthians 12 is a whole chapter. We're not going to read that. In Romans 12 is another chapter.
4:16.
You got it? Okay, go ahead.
From whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Okay. We're going to see here that the body of Christ has two major parts of their mission. We're talking about mission, and this is an overview right now. We're going to get into this in more detail as we go forward. But those who have been born again, changed by the power of God, washed in the blood of Jesus, have been baptized into His body, and now are a part of the mission that this church has. You know, what do we call those, in modern church language, what do we call those who are sent out?
Missionaries.
Missionaries. Okay, we think there's a special category of people. The rest of us just get to sit here and be participants and spectators. And there's some very special Christians who have a very special call on them to go into different parts of the world and become missionaries. They have missions to do. We don't. Our part in missions may be to give a little extra money, we need to remember to receive our building fund offering before we leave today. But we believe that there's a special group of people who are called and given a mission. We need to see that everyone who's a member of the body of Christ, whether they're in the church that is in Johnson County and in Cleburne or Alvarado, or whether it's a church in Zimbabwe, wherever it is, the members of those churches, which is part of the body of Christ, are all called to be a part of the mission that God has given us. Just because someone's called to go somewhere else, let's face it, once, let's say Michael and his family are called to go to some place in France. Okay? There's Paris. Let's say they're called to Paris. We look at them as missionaries, typically, in our modern way of looking at things. We look at them as missionaries, but you know what? They may be sent out from here, they may go there, but once they get there, they're a part of the body of Christ in Paris. What happens if somebody in Paris gets sent to here as a missionary? And they become a part of this body. They're part of the body of Christ in the Alvarado area. They cease to be special because they're just what everybody else is. Just going somewhere else doesn't make you special. It's a call that God may have placed on your life. You may need to answer that call. You may need to do it. You may need to be sent forth, have hands laid on you, and have people agree with you and support you in prayer and maybe even financially for a while you're getting set up. But let's face it, you're no different than the people that remain. It's just you got an assignment to go somewhere else. Once you get to that other place, you're part of the body of Christ in that area. So, the body of Christ, we have a mission, and that mission is twofold. One is our outreach ministry, which continues to follow the stream of the Lord, the Father, sending Jesus to reach the world. And we see Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Somebody want to read that? And then we'll have Acts 1:8, if somebody can find that, and Ephesians 3:10 and Romans 10:14. Those are the scriptures we'll read.
Uh-huh. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Okay, that was what he wanted the church to do. Jesus gave that assignment to his disciples that he was leaving behind, who were going to be the seed of the church that was going to be born. And he gave them the assignment to do what the Father sent Jesus to do, and that's to reach the ends of the world. So he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay, Acts 1:8.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Okay, was he speaking to a special class of people? Now, he was speaking to his disciples, which are also the original apostles. He is speaking to them, but is he speaking just to them, or is he speaking to the rest of us through them? He's speaking to his church. He's speaking to those who will be the mouthpiece to carry this message, not only to the ends of the earth, but to the rest of the body of Christ that is formed, so that we can engage in that also. Ephesians 3:10.
I've got the next two.
I'm sorry. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places.
Okay. So not only to the world, but to demonstrate God's, the fact that He reigns, the fact that His will is going to be accomplished, the fact that He's winning in this, that's going to be demonstrated by the church. Okay, and the last one, Romans 10:14.
How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Okay, who's the they? It's the world. It's those who haven't heard yet, those who are still part of the world, but not yet part of the body of Christ. How are they going to hear unless we, the body of Christ, preach His gospel? Okay, that's one aspect, one fold of the twofold ministry of the body of Christ, is to continue that outreach ministry. But also, through here, we have the ministry of ministering to the body. We also are used by God not only to reach the world, but to encourage one another, to help keep one another in a relationship that's correct, and help one another be confronted when things and attitudes aren't right and when the direction of our lives is going astray. He speaks by His Holy Spirit. He speaks by His Word, but He also speaks by us, His body. We speak one to another. We are involved in one another's life. We are part of God's ministry one to another. How many of you have ever been ministered to and had a healed hurt, had a hurt healed because someone in his body ministered God's love to you. Encouragement to you. Okay, as part of, how many of you ever had a word that God helped you see direction going forward because someone had spoken to your life and shared with you some wisdom that helped you along your way? We all have. That's the Lord ministering to us through us. So we have this horizontal ministry. Horizontal is this way, me to you, you to me, you to one another. And then we have this ministry that goes to the world. Twofold. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, like I said, it's the whole chapter, but it talks about the spiritual manifestations, the spiritual gifts that are given to minister to the body. Though they're given so that we might grow together and have the supernatural ministry of Christ at work amongst us. Just like He knew things that were going on and what people were thinking, and it helped His cause by sharing that. It still happens today, but it doesn't happen through Him being here in His earthly flesh. It happens through Him being here in your flesh, in my flesh, and working through us as part of His body, yielded to Him. And then Romans chapter 12, we see the gifts that are given, the grace gifts that are given that help us minister one to another to build the body. Okay, and then we have all of the one another scriptures. That is such a powerful thing. We may readdress that. We did it once before a long time ago, but we may probably will readdress the one another scriptures. What do we have? What responsibility do we have one towards another? Well, an awful lot. So, the body ministry horizontally is part of the ministry of the body of Christ or the church. And then the ministry, the outreach ministry to the world, to tell the world the good news of the gospel. Okay, next slide. Okay, and in this, again, this is an overview of not only the first part, which is mission, but it also gets into touching on the message, which we've already briefly mentioned a tiny bit, and then the method. We see another layer that God put in here, not for clogging things up or harming anything, but to facilitate this. We see not only do we have the body of Christ, but we have ministry into the body of Christ. It's not directly from Jesus, although that does happen. Each one of us have a direct line to the Lord. We all have the Lord speak to us and guide us individually. We have His Word. But He has also given us spiritual leadership that speaks into the body of Christ, that brings health and healing and empowerment. And we see that is committed through the leadership, which is, and we'll get into this a lot more later, the plurality of elders and bishops, which is basically the same thing. So we see that God has given local oversight to help watch for the souls of the body of Christ. And that oversight responsibility is invested in people who have the position of elder or bishop. And then we find out that the local churches are autonomous. That means that even though there is a worldwide body of Christ, that each one of us have a different role to play because of our geographical location and what we face in that area may be different. What we are facing in a rural area may be different than that in downtown Portland or New York City or Los Angeles or wherever. What we have in the United States may be different than a place in Africa, what we face. And so each church has to hear the voice of God and respond to the voice of God according to what He's saying because of the elements, spiritual elements and natural elements of that area. So each church is autonomous and has to hear. It's not cookie cutter. We all have many things in common, all the different churches, we have many things in common. But part of the method that we use may end up being slightly different because of what we face. And then each church is under Christ as head and chief shepherd, that we all submit to Jesus, and that the church, through the local elders who are have oversight responsibility to the local church, we should have and be growing in a submitted relationship with the fivefold ministry. There's a lot of work to be done to redevelop that and a vision for that. It's kind of happening, and it's not where it used to be at one time in the early stages, but God's restoring that to His church because it belongs. So we see that it is all for the end. It starts here and it ends with the world. But we see that Jesus had His part to play in it in His earthly body. And then He committed the rest of the ongoing of the physical touching people and healing people and praying for people to His church. He's given the church leadership. And it's all so that we might be strengthened to do the will of God and to ultimately reach the world. And so people can be born again. Okay, that's the overview. We still see that the body of Christ has its body ministry and outreach ministry. We will get into, over the next several weeks, and talk about the foundation for this. Is that just Brother Steve talking? Is that something that he pulled out of a hat somewhere? Did he have bad pizza last night and that's what he came up with? Or is that truly the will of God? Is that what the Word of God says? When we talk about the fivefold ministry, is that something that passed away with the last apostle and we no longer have that, no longer have need of it? Or is that something that's supposed to be a part of the church today? And if so, how does it work? And we will get into more of the body ministry and talk about our ministry one to another. And we'll talk about our ministry to the world. And then we'll also get in and more clearly define what the message is. What is our message? You know, as we were listening to Big Daddy Weave do his testimony and sing that song, I was just thinking that he's got a really good voice. He's a really good singer. But he's not the best singer I've ever heard. I mean, he's really good. He's better than average. He's up there somewhere. He's a lot better than I could do. But is he a Pavarotti? No. But what makes what he's saying so powerful? Because he wasn't just singing about the beautiful mountains. He wasn't just singing about a beautiful sunset or a beautiful woman. He was singing about the Lord. He was singing about spiritual things that are alive and really touch our heart. So what made that so powerful? It was the message he was singing. He did a good job of it, but it was the power came from the message. See, we give so much credence and admire so much people with ability. But if that ability is not used in the right way, whether it's speaking ability, singing ability, writing ability, being able to express yourself in writing, painting, being creative in any area, if we don't have an end which is supporting the message that the Lord has given us to give, then we're not using our creative ability to its best use. So the message is going to be very important, and then the method. We can't just do anything and everything we want to do. We need to do it God's way. We can't think, well, we can get a lot more people in here if we give out barbecue and beer. Okay, we probably could, but is that really what we're called to do? If we had wet t-shirt contest, how many know that we could fill a room doing that? But you know, is that what we've been called to do? Is that the method that God wants us to use? I don't think so. So we have to really understand not only the message, but also understand the method. And when we understand our mission, and it's not something that is debatable, and when we understand the message, and that's not something that can be changed, and when we understand the method, and that's not something that needs to be tampered with and altered and brought up to date to the point that the truth is lost. When we understand all those things and submit to God and His way, submit to His mission, submit to His message, and submit to His method, then we're going to see results. And that's all I got for you today. It's just an overview of what's to come. We're going to get into these things in depth as we go forward. Some people might say, well, what does it matter? You know, if what does it matter? Well, I've been around long, and I had a person say that to me one time. I started along these lines to minister some of this truth to another group of people that were very carnal and very... I didn't lay the foundation that I did with the first six parts with these people. I just kind of went straight into what I'm getting into now. That's why it was important for me to lay the foundation that we did. But the guy said to me, he said, how does that help us? My wife's got terrible pain in her body, and she lives with it all the time. How does that help me with my life? What good does that do? You're putting your wife's pain above the mission that God gave to us? Part of that mission, if you'd really understand it, goes beyond just getting people saved. Salvation, remember, when we're laying the foundation, salvation includes salvation and being saved from the things that are afflicting us today. So, what does it matter? It matters. It's all that matters. And if you have something that matters more, then you need to check your heart because it's not completely right with God. We need to value what He values. And when we value what He values, we share the same values. And we're not going to have conflict in here. The only conflict we're going to have is with those outside of here that have different values. So this is where we're headed. This is what God has for us. This is what we all ought to be excited about. This is not something that we tack on to our lives. This is what our lives should be devoted to. Can you imagine a missionary who is sent to another land whose mission is tacked on to their lives? They're really just sightseers in Paris. Wouldn't we all be a little bit disappointed with Michael if we sent him over to Paris and all he could do is just send us back pictures of the Eiffel Tower and the, you know, and telling us he ate some great French cheese and drank some great French wine and you know, next week we plan an outing over here. If that was the focus, Michael, I think you're a little bit off track here. Well, why would he be off track as a missionary with that sort of focus, but not be off track if he was here with that sort of focus? Things are going to become a whole lot more clear as we get into this. Brothers and sisters, we're all called to take the ministry of Jesus and to continue to be a part of that until either He comes back or we go to be with Him. And we want to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You took so many good pictures of the Eiffel Tower. I'm proud of you. No, that's not what's going to win His approval and His commendation at the end of time. It's, you did what I left you on earth to do, and you did it to the best of your ability. You sought My grace, and you stretched to become all that I've wanted you to be, and you relied upon Me. He's not going to say, you know, did you win as many as Billy Graham? Or He's going to just say, did you do what I told you to do? And that's all we have to do. It's simple. The will of God is not grievous. It's easy when we rely upon Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for where You're taking us. We thank You, Lord, for what You're showing us. I thank You, Lord, for the excitement and enthusiasm that I already see that Your people in this place have. I thank You that it's going to grow. I thank You that their knowledge is going to increase. I thank You, Lord, that I'm going to continue to grow and increase. And Lord, in any area where we're not right and where we're off base, reveal it, Lord. We, above everything else, just want to please You. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.